You would please look with me at Psalm 87. Psalm 87, and I will read this for us. A psalm of the sons of Korah, a song. On the holy mount stands the city he founded. The Lord loves the gates of Zion more than all the dwelling places of Jacob. Glorious things of you are spoken, O city of God, Selah. Among those who know me, I mentioned Rahab and Babylon. Behold, Philistia and Tyre with Cush. This one was born there, they say. And of Zion it shall be said, this one and that one were born in her. For the Most High himself will establish her. The Lord records as he registers the peoples, this one was born there, Selah. Singers and dancers alike say, all my springs are in you. This is the word of our God. Will you please pray with me? Father, we thank you for your word. And this morning, we thank you for this psalm and the truths we come to today. We pray that you would bless us, that you would speak to us, that you would help us. May we hear your voice. May you be exalted. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, we looked at this psalm a few weeks ago, focusing in on the first five verses, and today I wanted to come back and look at really just verses 6 and 7, focusing in on verse 6. Because here in verse 6, we see this welcome from the king, a total welcome from the king. And then verse 7, we see a complete satisfaction, a complete satisfaction. So we looked at the city, we see all the benefits of the city. I'll rehearse those again so we can all remember them. But then the question becomes, are we welcome in this city? Can the truths that we come to here, can what we see here in the city really be for us? I remember just a few years ago as I started my last degree, I was in school for a long time, but my last degree, I was invited to a reception with the president of the school. And it wasn't a black tie event, but it was suit and tie. And for me, that makes me uncomfortable, right? Anytime I have to put on a suit and a tie. So I went to this event, and I didn't think I would know anyone there. So maybe a few hundred people going into this room. And what do you think I'm thinking as I'm going in? Will I be accepted? Will I be welcomed? Will anyone even talk to me? Or will I just kind of stand awkwardly in the corner holding my drink, you know, hoping to be invisible? What will my reception be like? Well, I went into this event, and thankfully, there was a professor there who I interviewed with for this degree, and he immediately found me. He knew my name. He introduced me, told my name to others, and I was quickly welcomed. I felt like I belonged. Even though I was in a suit and tie, right? I still felt like I belonged in this place. We all know that one of our essential needs as human beings is to belong. Many of you are probably too young for this, but I remember way back in the day watching the sitcom Cheers with my parents. What is that, the 80s maybe? And the familiar jingle of Cheers, this place is a place where everyone knows your name and they're always so glad you came. We come to Psalm 87, specifically verse 6, and this is what we see. It is the king of this city, the king of kings. Right? Look at the verse, the Lord is the one who welcomes people into this city. The Lord, Jesus, the king of kings, who knows your name, and is so glad you came. So Psalm 87 introduces us to this place and this person, a city and a king. And as we said last time, we have to see how different this city is from any other city, right? Any city we can visit or live in, there are good parts and bad parts. There are beautiful, welcoming people and then not so welcoming people. There are things we like about the city and things we dislike. Every city is this way except this city. And we need to see this. I remember a few years ago, we take mission teams to Quito, and Quito, Ecuador, is a beautiful city. And we went and visited this huge cathedral, hundreds of years old, beautiful stone architecture. Amazing. One of the most amazing places in the world, overlooking the city. It's absolutely breathtaking. Then we take a few steps out, and we're with one of our Ecuadorian friends, and he says, yeah, this is the place where a motorcyclist came right up next to me as I had my phone, ripped it out of my hand, and drove off. So we see this mixture of beauty and wonder, and then these ugly aspects. Every city is like that, except this city we come to in Psalm 87. We come to Psalm 87, and we see God's city. Look at verse 3. God's city is glorious. It's wonderful. It's amazing. Glorious things of you are spoken, O city of God. It's glorious, and it's perfectly secure. Verse 5, the Most High. No one is higher than the Most High God, right? The Most High will establish this place, will keep this city, will protect this city. If he's the Most High, right, there's no one higher than the Most High. He can give safety and security. This realm, this place, this city is a place of security. And as we saw a few weeks ago, this place, the city, is a place of perfect community. If you look at verse 4, we have all these nations mentioned. The picture is of all these nations coming together in a vibrant community, brought together in love, by love, brought together former enemies of God, but brought together to dwell together, to live together, to support one another. So we should be seeing this picture of this city. It's glorious. It's the safety. It's the place of safety that we long for. It's a beautiful community. But as we come to verse 6, the big questions that should be roaming around in our minds again is, but will I be welcome here? Is this for me? Can I get in? Can I live here? Can I be a part of this? Will I be welcome? And the clear answer of Psalm 87, and I would argue the clear answer, the abundantly clear answer of all of Scripture, is yes, an emphatic yes. These things are for you. There's an invitation to come and experience these things. This book, God's Word, is a long and loving invitation from God to you to live, to dwell in this place. And we gather as a church. We gather each week. Why do we gather each week? Partly to keep sending out this invitation. We are a people who have experienced these things. We are a people who have been brought in by his grace to dwell in these things, to experience these things. And so we gather each week to proclaim this and to give this invitation again and again. So let's look more closely at verse 6. What is the imagery here? What do we see as people walk into the city? Look at verse 6. The Lord records as he registers the peoples, this one was born there. So we need to see the images. The sons of Korah, we're told, wrote this psalm, sang this psalm. And they're giving us this image, this picture of the leader of this city, the one, again, who is the Most High, who is in control over everything. He is the one, even as king, what could he have done? He could have said, hey, you chump over there, right? Low man, go register the people. Go write down everyone's name as they come into the city. But no, the Lord himself chooses to be in this position to register each individual. He wants to write down each name. He wants to write each individual into this book of welcome into the city. So the sons of Korah here are portraying the king of the city, the leader of this city, as radically welcoming, radically accepting. And I think when it says this one was born there, you see that the quotes, this is, I think, the Lord, almost with delight, saying this one was born there. This one, and earlier in the psalm, this one and that one were born in her. Almost with surprise delight that each individual has come to be a part of his city, has come inside the gates. So Zion, this city, this realm that we're looking at, is a place where everyone knows your name and they're so glad you came. But even more amazing, this is a place where he, the Most High, the Lord over all, the most sovereign God and King of kings. He knows your name, and he is so glad you came. We have to see this radically welcoming love of Jesus. And I think there are so many ways we need to bring this into our hearts and lives, so many ways that this should shape our thinking, this should shape the way we love, that shape the way that we relate to others and the way that we live. So first, he knows your name. He writes your name down as you enter the city. This Lord knows everything about you. He knows everything in your past. He knows everything in your present. He knows your every struggle, your every sin, your every wayward desire, ego-driven thought. He knows. He knows every point of suffering in your life, every hardship you face, every victory and success. He knows you perfectly, and he welcomes you. He is so glad you came into his presence. He is so glad that you responded to his invitation. As Tim Keller often said, to be loved but not known is superficial. To be known but not loved is our nightmare. Only Jesus knows us to the bottom. He knows us completely and loves us to the sky. This is Jesus' posture toward you today. And I want to say, if you've not had a relationship with God, with Jesus before today, if you've been distant from him, hear this. This is Jesus' posture. And this isn't just taking a lot out of Psalm 87:6, this one verse. This is the theme of Scripture. Again and again, this invitation goes out to come to him. Right, Jesus, if you notice in some of our songs this morning, this came through. Jesus, on more than one occasion, invited people to come to him, come to him, come to him. Matthew 11, well-known verses, come to me, all who are labor and heavy laden, I will give you rest. John 7, if anyone is thirsty, anyone in need, anyone thirsty, let him, Jesus says, come to me and drink. Whoever believes in me, as the scripture has said, out of his heart will flow rivers of living water. Then earlier in Scripture, we have the prophet Isaiah giving us these beautiful verses that Jesus then takes and proclaims, come, everyone who thirsts, come to the waters. He who has no money, come buy and eat. Come buy wine and milk without money and without price. Just come to me. We get this picture of God. He's almost pleading for people to come. So we go back to Psalm 87. We see this king registering the people. We see this heart of longing for people to come into the city. He delights when people come. So then what does it mean? Again, specifically if you're here this morning and you have not had this relationship with God, and if as you think about it, you think I haven't really come to him. What does it mean very specifically to come to Jesus if you've never come before? What does this language mean? What are we talking about? I think it means to believe in him and to believe his words, to believe his promises, to believe he is who he claims to be. God come in the flesh. It's to believe his message about what he has done and what he offers. He came into this world. He gave his life in order to give life. He sacrificed himself for our sins. He really was raised again from the dead. He has defeated death. What does it mean to come to Jesus in the scriptural language? To believe in him and believe in what he has done. To put our trust in him. To know that it is only through his work that we are accepted, that we are loved. The writer of Hebrews, you can turn there if you want, Hebrews chapter 13, if you have a copy of God's word, but takes up this theme in a beautiful way. The NIV records it this way, Hebrews 13, 12. Jesus also suffered outside the city gate to make people holy, or to set apart people, or we could say to cleanse people. So same imagery, right? The city with the gates. Jesus went out. Jesus, the Lord, this king, went outside the city gates to make people holy through his own blood. He left this place of welcome. He left this place of protection, we could say. He left this place of communal love. He left this. He went outside the city gates so he could cleanse people, so he could be the guy at the gate writing down everyone's name, delighting in each person, radically welcoming and accepting them. That's why we could have this picture of welcome that we see in Psalm 87. That's why this invitation can go out again and again. Come to me, come to me, come to me. But I feel so dirty. But I've done this. I look at my past. I know my own heart. I know how selfish I still am. How can I come into this place of perfection and beauty? How can I come? Jesus went outside the city gates. He hung on a cross. He bore the penalty of our sin, of our shame. He took it upon himself so that the gates are wide open. And this morning, if you've never come before, you can come. This radical, welcoming love. But I think it's important to see that this message isn't just for those who have never come. It's not like we're just preaching an evangelistic message, inviting people who haven't come to come. There's so much here for us who have come maybe a long time ago. And I think this theme of Jesus welcoming needs to resonate in each one of our hearts for all of our days. I think many of us struggle with feeling, living in this acceptance, really thinking that our King Jesus, our God, is just delighting in us. I think few of us live with this recognition that our God delights in us. As I meet with people, a common struggle is, man, God just feels so distant. I feel so alone. I feel this deadness in my relationship. I feel like he's just not happy with me. So we have to come to Scripture and see this theme of Scripture, and this must shape our internal narrative. Who is Jesus? Who is God? How does he think of me? What are the basis for his feelings? We have to come to this truth. I think for different reasons, we often live with this view that God is just perpetually disappointed in me, in us. I think it's the lies of Satan, of course. I think it's partly just the intangibility of our faith, right? We don't see Jesus. We can't feel him, touch him. We can't talk to him. I think maybe we are undisciplined in letting our thoughts drift into self-accusation, not reminding ourselves of the welcoming love of God. And maybe because of suffering, other difficulties we face, just the hardships of life, it's easy to kind of live in this realm where we think God is just perpetually disappointed and we just don't measure up. But we must let God's word shape the way we think about how God views us. And Psalm 87, verse 6 is a lead into that. We go to so many verses. Zephaniah 3, I think there's some similarities here. In Psalm 87, Zephaniah 3, the Lord your God is in your midst, a mighty one who will save. He will rejoice over you with gladness. He will quiet you by his love. He will exalt over you with loud singing. Again, the question is why? Because you've really just killed it the last 3 weeks? This is true? Like, man, you just have lived an amazing decade. So then, therefore, the Lord your God is in your midst. Is that why he dwells in the midst of his people? No. Jesus went outside the city of gates to cleanse a people, to bring us into this realm where we stand in, we dwell in the delight of our God. Psalm 44:3 talks about God delighting in his people. Psalm 103, which we sang, he's like a compassionate father who loves and cares and does whatever it takes to bless his children in his presence. Psalm 35:27, he delights in the welfare of his people. Psalm 5:12, he covers his people as with favor. Sorry, with favor as with a shield. We must correct our internal narrative by Scripture and by the promises of God. We go to so many other places, even the teaching of Jesus. When he decides to tell stories, what is one of the most prominent stories he tells? The beautiful story of the prodigal son, as it's often called, where Jesus stands before people who are living in self-righteous ways. He's speaking specifically to them, and he's trying to correct their view of God. And what story does he tell? There's a father with two sons. First son takes all his inheritance, runs away, squanders it all, wastes it in reckless living, comes to his senses. Jesus, right, is telling the story. He comes to his senses and just basically turns around. And as soon as he turns around and heads towards home, the father is there waiting, looking, longing for his son, and he runs after him to welcome him, to restore him, because the father delights in him. Do we think of God as the way Jesus describes God to us? Do we understand his delight in us because of the work of Christ for us? If you've never come to Christ, this open invitation comes again. Come to me, come to me, come to me. If you came to Christ a long time ago, I think we need to have a corrective to our daily living that our God is with us and for us. And we, as the psalmist says in Psalm 5, verse 7, I, through the abundance of your love, will enter your house, will come close to you, will move towards you, God, because of your great love, because of the great love given to us through Christ and what he has done. I will move towards you again and again. This must shape us and move us as individuals that we may come to God. But also, how should this radically welcoming love shape us as a community? How should it shape us as a church? I think this is a verse, this theme is like a culture-shaping verse for us as a church. That is, I think of our church, this is what I want us to be marked by, this radically welcoming love that we see in Jesus. I know, sadly, many of us in our experience in the church and our experience with Christians can think of ways that this has not been true. Not a radically welcoming, accepting love, but thinking we're better than others. Our doctrine, our teaching is better, so we look down on others. Or our way of life, our practice, we're more committed, so we look down on others. Our way of doing things, we are, sadly, many of us have experienced this, the true church. We've done it right, and then everybody else is just not as good. So easily slips into our thinking. But if we come to this truth and we're immersed in this truth of the radically welcoming, accepting love of God, that God delights in us, not because of anything in us, he delights in us, but because of Christ, then this will shape our welcoming love towards others. Richard Lovelace wrote this: people who are no longer sure that God loves them and accepts them, that God welcomes them, people who are like unsure of that, people who are no longer sure that God loves them and accepts them in Jesus, apart from their present spiritual achievements, are subconsciously radically insecure persons. You catch that? People who are kind of unsure that it's based on their achievements are radically insecure persons. And their insecurity shows itself in pride, a fierce, defensive assertion of their own righteousness, always proving themselves, and defensive criticism of others. They come naturally to hate other cultural styles, other races, in order to bolster their own security and discharge their suppressed anger. They become self-righteous. It creates an unforgiving, judgmental spirit. When we move away from this radically welcoming, accepting love of God, that God delights in us. But if we hold on to this and we realize the basis for this is Jesus went outside the city gates to welcome us and delight in us, then we'll give that to anyone. We'll share the message. Come to Jesus. Come. Come and enjoy this. I was in the pit too. I was lost too, but he found me. It will move us to a true humility. It will move us to a true love, a welcoming love to the world around us. I think one of the books that it's on the top of my list, I would say, one of the books that I would pray marks us as a church is Tim Keller's book, Prodigal God, short book, based on the story that Jesus told of the prodigal son. But that is a book that should shape us, understanding the prodigality of God, the amazing love of God, and then how that shapes us in humility and moves us towards this welcoming love. In that book, Keller gives this example that I think is helpful to clarify what we're talking about here. If you can't control your temper, he says, and you see someone losing theirs in the exact same way you do, you tend to forgive them because you know you're no better person than they are. However, if your sin is hidden underneath layers of self-control and behavior, if you look pretty good on the outside, that person has no trouble feeling superior to just about anyone, looking down on everyone else. Our security is not found in these external things. Our security is found in what Christ has done for us, his delight in us, and then that moves us from this place of security to welcome, to love, to pursue holiness for the glory of God and for the good of those around us. We started our service with this welcome from Jesus Christ, and that is the heartbeat of who we are to all, right? Wherever you are, to all who are weary and lost, to all who feel far away, to all who carry shame, Jesus opens his arms wide to accept you. So we will too. We want you here. You may not have come to Jesus yet. We want you here. We want you to hear this message again and again. Come to me, Jesus says, all who are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. We have experienced that, many of us. And our mission here is to share that with others. So Psalm 86:6, right? One verse, but it leads us into this stream of the radically welcoming, accepting love of God. And then verse 7, just as we close, I won't unpack this much, but verse 7 closes the psalm with this beautiful imagery of complete joy and satisfaction. People who dwell here are singing and dancing. And what is their song? What are they dancing about? All my springs are in you. The picture is the search is over. I've been searching my whole life. I'm always looking from this place of discontentment. I want to be satisfied. But people who come to the city, people who experience this, what the king provides, the safety, the security, the community, the love, the delight from the king, can't just sit still and kind of like nod, like that's great. No, they can't help but sing and dance. The joy they've experienced in their God. All my springs are in you. Complete satisfaction found here. And Psalm 87 is for us now. This is a place we can dwell now. As Bart led us in the call to repentance, Jesus is giving us this joy now. We experience it now, but Psalm 87 also points forward to the day where we will know these things perfectly. Right? We still feel our instability at times here, and we look to our God. He will lead us to this place where we will dwell in this place of perfect righteousness, perfect security, perfect glory, perfect community, and perfect love, where we will find our every desire fulfilled as we look into the face of Jesus, complete satisfaction. Psalm 87, beautiful imagery that points us to the city. But the emphasis today is see this king and hear his invitation. Come to me. Come to me. And for each of us here, wherever we're at in our walks of faith, know that this is who our God is. He delights in his people. It's a radically accepting, welcoming love. May this mark us as individuals. May this mark us as a church. May we live to welcome others into this love of God that provides complete and total joy and satisfaction. Let's pray together. Father, I thank you so much for giving us these verses, the psalm, the imagery that is here. I pray that you'd help each of us to slow down and to know what is true. We have seen many ways that your church, your people have misrepresented your love. There are many ways that even in our own hearts we've followed deception and lies and have lived in this place of feeling like we perpetually disappoint you. Lead us in the way of your truth. You have emphasized again and again that we come with nothing in our hands You've emphasized that Jesus went outside the city gates for us, to cleanse us, to welcome us, so that we can be welcomed into this place. So, Father, I pray that you would clarify every person's thoughts in this room, and that they would hear your invitation, that they would understand your welcoming love, that they too would respond in praise and adoration to Jesus, the Lord, who registers each person and says in delight, "This one was born here." We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.